Let's go to the Lord.
The gracious Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to listen for your word, and to know that the Spirit is the only one that can open our minds to comprehend and receive your word. Do that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know that the next three Sundays, we're going to look at that race phrase, ready, set, go. And today, we're going to look at being ready, or being prepared, and being formed. In Jeremiah, which is where the gospel, where our text will be coming from, we have this wonderful statement that Jeremiah says, repeating the Lord, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." See, the psalmist created or stated that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are formed by the Lord. We are also, as we see in the gospel, formed by the word of Jesus Christ in our spiritual life. So what does it mean to be formed? Well, the word technically means to be framed. Now, the men that helped move some books, I didn't have too many. You never have too many. But what was it, 192 books or something like that? And some of them aren't even colored yet, so I'm having a lot of fun going through my coloring books. But the men make fun of my carpentry skills. And I must confess that I don't know much about how to fix or do things like that. I can pray for you while you're doing it, but I don't know much about carpentry. So I'm going to venture out, because I do remember as a little boy helping my grandfather pour a sidewalk. And if I remember, if you pour a sidewalk, you can't just mix up concrete and go out there and heave-ho. If you do that, it'll just sort of go everywhere, right? You have to put a form up or a frame. I don't know if it has a technical name, but you put that up. And you pour the concrete in the shape and the direction you want it to be. That's what God's Word does for us. We don't just go out and like a swamp and just become wherever we want to go. He forms us by the Word. Now, that's sometimes not very nice. It's sometimes uncomfortable. It would be more comfortable just to sort of flow where we want to go. But God forms us. God put us where He can form us. But forming can be painful. And I want to look at, from Jeremiah, how God forms us. The first thing that God does, we see in the life of Jeremiah, is a crisis arises. In verse 3, He tells us, not from what we read, but it says that he is in captivity. This crisis comes and we feel miserable. Have you ever been in a situation in life where you felt captive? You may have been physically free, but something was binding you, moving you. It's painful. I came across a poem I'd like to read. It's a little long, but I think it's worth reading. Talking about this crisis. You may have heard it. It's called The Story of the Teacup. And I really think it captures this crisis being used by God to form us. Later, we'll read in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, he'll use the image of a potter and a clay. So the same thing of being formed. Here's the story. There was a couple who used to go to England to shop in the beautiful stores. They both liked antiques and pottery, and especially teacups. This was their 25th wedding anniversary. One day in this beautiful shop, they saw a beautiful teacup. They said, "May we see that? We've never seen one quite so beautiful." The lady handed it to them, and suddenly the teacup spoke. "You don't understand," it said. "I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time when I was red and I was clay. My master took me and rolled me and patted me over and over, and I yelled out, 'Leave me alone.' But he only smiled, 'Not yet.' Then I was placed on a spinning wheel," the teacup said, "and suddenly I was spun around and around and around. 'Stop it, I'm getting dizzy,' I screamed. But the master only nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me in an oven. I never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me, and I yelled and knocked at the door. I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips as he shook his head, 'Not yet.' Finally, the door opened. He put me on the shelf, and I began to cool. 'There, that's better,' I said, and he brushed and painted me all over. The fumes were horrible. I thought I would gag. 'Stop it, stop it,' I cried. He only nodded, 'Not yet.' Then suddenly he put me back into the oven. Not like the first one. This was twice as hot, and I knew I would suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, I cried. All the time I could see him through the opening, nodding his head, saying, 'Not yet.' Then I knew there wasn't any hope. I would never make it. I was ready to give up. But the door opened, he took me out, and placed me on the shelf. 1 hour later, he handed me a mirror, and I couldn't believe it was me. 'It's beautiful. I'm beautiful.' 'I want you to remember then,' he said. 'I know it hurts to be rolled and patted, but if I had left you alone, you would have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around the wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumpled. I knew it hurt and was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I brushed and painted you all over, but if I hadn't done that, you never would have hardened. You would not have had any color in your life. And if I hadn't put you back in that second oven, you wouldn't survive for very long because the hardness would not have held. Now you are a finished product. You are what I had in mind when I first began with you.'" Do you feel like you're in the oven? Do you feel like you're on the spinning wheel? Do you feel like the fumes and the stench of life is overcoming? Well, we trust, as Jeremiah said, that God forms us by first bringing a crisis. But the second thing, that in the midst of the crisis, Jeremiah says he forms us by a call. In verse 4 and 5 of Jeremiah, he says, "The word came before I formed you in the womb. I knew you. I knew what I was going to do with you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." I was talking to Carol before the study. Of course, we've been keeping. Where'd they go?
I don't know.
I hope they didn't get a bad word from them. But anyway. But Carrie was telling me that Taylor's baby doesn't have a name. How many of you waited until your children were born to name them? 1, 2, 3. How many of you knew the name from high school? That whenever you were going to have a baby, you knew what that baby was going to be. You know, before eternity, God knew what color and shape of teacup you were going to be. He knew before the foundations of the world how he wanted to use you to his glory and to the good of the church and your neighbor. And he made you exactly like that. And he has called you. No one else can do what God wants you to do. Which means if you don't do it, guess what? It doesn't get done. That's why Irenaeus, the early church father, said the glory of God is a human fully alive. Have you ever truncated yourself? Have you ever thought, well, I better not do the way I'm feeling or thinking because it might ruffle some feathers? Well, have you ever thought like Esther? Maybe you're at the table in the kingdom for such a time like that. Would God create you the way you are and then tell you to be different? Would God call you to be uniquely you and then want you to be just like someone else? No. Jeremiah was a very unique guy. There's no prophet like him. Isaiah was a very unique prophet. There was no prophet like him. You are unique. And you're called. Every one of you. Not only are you called to be a preacher or a singer or something up front, but you're called to do something. Wherever you are, you hear that call. But if you're like me, if you're like Jeremiah, the third thing in this formation process is we question our capability. Look what he says in verse 6. He's told by God, or then I said, O Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm too young. I don't know how to do what I know. Have you ever questioned your capability? Have you ever thought you weren't up for the task? Moses did. Gideon did. Jesus did. I do. I wonder all the time, how in the world are you going to do this? It's a truth, but it's one I want us to claim, that God does not call the qualified. He doesn't look out and say, you are good enough to do that. You have the ability to do that. I think you're just qualified enough. No, he calls me. And he calls you. He calls earthen vessels. He calls the most, sometimes inept, and he qualifies those he calls. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, look around, there are not many that are bright. There are not many that are smart. There are not many that are powerful. See, if God called those type of people, at the end of the day when good things were accomplished, we wouldn't know who to give the praise to. But when God calls you to do something and you don't know up front whether or not you're going to do it, and then you get through it and you look back and said, it was done. Who do you give the praise to? The one who did it. See, we all question our capability. But in the midst of that, the fourth thing, he promises all of us his companionship. Look in verses 7 through 10. Do not say, but the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And if you'll jump down to the end where we didn't read, in verse 17, but you dress yourself for work. In other words, get about it. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Now, he promises his companionship. You think of it as companionship. Have you ever thought about what that word means? A companion. Well, if you think about it and look at the etymology of it, you know the com means together with. And you know the Latin tanis, don't you? You know the Spanish. In fact, there's a restaurant somewhere, Dave and I went to it this past week, and it's overpriced and under, I was hungry after it. And it's on Ward's Road. It's on Old Forest Road, and it's called Panera. Panis, Panera, is bread. Companionship is when you share bread together. And God said, I will be your companion. In the midst of enemies, you and I will come together and share bread. Does that remind you of anything? Does it remind you when the psalmist said, thou preparest a table for me in the midst of my enemies. I wish that God and I could stay in my house all by myself, without enemies, without critics, without criticism, without anything other than just God and me and the sweet serenity of that. But God's plan for forming me is that He and I will share bread together in the midst of enemies. It says that everybody's going to be against you, the kings of Judah, the officials, the priests. They're probably not going to like you. Didn't Jesus say something like that? They're going to hate you because why? They hated me first. But somehow God understands that if we just stayed in the comfort and confines of our home, we'd never set up. We wouldn't be ready. We'd be weak. We wouldn't be up to answer our call. We would be flabby. And that's why he says, quit sucking your thumb and get up and go out and do what I've told you to do. You'll have plenty of enemies, but I'm going to eat bread with you. I'm going to eat bread with you. I like to think, but maybe this is more Tom than the scripture, that when it says you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies, I'd like to think that God would allow a little bit of gloating over the enemies. Like, you're not going to get me down. You're not going to stop the work of Christ in me. You're not going to keep the call that God has uniquely put on me from happening. Not because of who we are, but because He's promised to commune with us. And then the final thing is, in this process, we see confirmation. Now, for Jeremiah, it's a little odd. You probably won't see this same confirmation, but look in verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah, and I will declare my just judgment against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made other gods and worshiped the works of their own hand. Now get up and defeat them. There's always going to be confirmation. You begin, and you get confirmation. Have you ever accepted a task, an opportunity that you didn't think you were up for? And just at those times that you wanted to quit, God has someone give some confirmation that you're on the right path. You're not crazy. The word of the Lord is working. David asked three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. Now, we don't know what he asked to be taken away. And I think there's some wisdom in that, because it can apply to everything. Do you have anything in your life that you've asked, take it away, take it away, take it away, and it's still there? You're still having to deal with it? But the word comes to us, and as it came today of Paul, my grace is sufficient. Forming you like that teacup. I'd like to close with the line, the third verse of a hymn, How Firm a Foundation. I want you to picture a trial you may be going through, or a loved one is going through, a situation that you're dealing with, and take these words to be true. When through fiery trials, thy pathway shall lie. My grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. See, we are benefited by going through the heat. This is based on a story that you remember in Dan. You remember the three Hebrew teenagers? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They are bound by cords because they wouldn't worship another god, and they're thrown bound into the fire. Now, you know the story. They didn't burn up, did they? But when Nebuchadnezzar looked, they saw the three Hebrew children and another that ironically looked just like the Son of God. But do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar saw them when he looked? What were they doing? They were walking around. See, had they not been thrown in the fire, they not only would not have seen Jesus Christ show up and companion with them, they'd still be bound. See, we're formed not just by what the fire creates in us, but the dross and the cords and those things that we relied upon and thought were absolutely necessary. We're formed to see that we can be ready even without them. God forms us and creates us, makes us ready. Amen. Let us confess our faith together as we stand and say the Apostles' Creed. You can find it in the front of the hymnal. Let us stand and confess our faith together. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of love, you shaped your purposes for your chosen people and your church before the foundation of the world. And you knew each one of us before you formed us in the womb. You have given your people tongues to speak your name, prophecy to see your works, and faith to see your power. But most of all, you have given us love to imitate your life. In that love, your Son laid down his life for us on the cross. And through that love, you raised him to glorious life. Moved by that love and inspired by the tongues of angels and archangels, we join the heavenly song of everlasting praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Generous God, as you turn the texture of wheat into bread and change the juice of grapes into wine, send down your Holy Spirit that we may be transformed into the likeness of your living word, and that these signs of your creation may be for us the gifts of your new creation, the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken and given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took a cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Revealing God, you give us prophecies, but they come to an end. You give us tongues, but they cease. You give us knowledge, but it is only partial. Give us in this sacred meal faith to move mountains, hope in the power of your transforming kingdom, and love that never comes to an end. Until the day when we look in the mirror and see your face in the face of your church, fully known by you and transformed into the image of your Son, through whom and with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, now and forever.
Amen. People of God, the Lamb of God, broken for you. The blood of the Lamb shed for you.